Hi, friends. Welcome to today's online service for Bridges Community Church. It's a joy each and every week to have you be a part of these services with us. And our hope and our prayer each and every week is that God would use these services in a specific way to meet the specific needs that you and others have that might tune in. And we trust that God is leading us closer to Him through the songs, through the message, through the prayer time, through giving, and all the ways that we can participate at this time. And if you're new to this environment and you've not ever been a part of one of these online services before, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. My name's Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here at Bridges Community Church. If you would please do us a favor, if you are new for the first time, and you'll see a little button there that says New to BCC, click here. And if you could please click on that button, it will open up a dialogue box that lets us know that you were part of today's service, and we can then have one of us, either myself or one of the other pastors, follow up with you this week and answer questions that you might have. More importantly, we'd love to pray for you. We're just so glad that you could be a part of this, and please feel free to reach out to us in whatever way possible. Before we continue on with our service, we thought it would be appropriate, given this week that we've had the inauguration of a new presidential administration and all the things that are going on in our world around us, we want to keep in mind the scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, which exhorts us and encourages us to pray for all of those in authority. And this new administration gives us an opportunity, an ample opportunity, to, with our prayers and petitions, go to the Lord and entrust our cares and concerns to Him. So we're going to do that in just a moment. And as we do so, we understand that anyone in places of authority is there because God sovereignly allows them to be there. So we're going to pray for God's hand to be upon these leaders. We're going to pray God's blessing upon them. And 1 Timothy 2, if you read that passage, it goes on to describe that as we pray for our leaders, when our leaders are doing the things that God has enabled them to do, we are able, as Christ followers, to live lives full of peace and are able to see God's mission for the world carried out. So with that in mind, let's pray for our leaders for just a moment. Would you just bow your head with me, and I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, and you pray along, right along with me, if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we thank you for the incredible country that we live in, and these incredible times and circumstances in which we find ourselves. We are reminded that you are the King, you are on your throne, and that anyone in a place of authority is there because you sovereignly allow them to, and that doesn't mean that you're no longer on the throne. We come to you on behalf of those in places of authority, and we offer up our prayers and petition. Lord, first we offer up a prayer for their wisdom, that understanding that wisdom, according to your word, begins with the fear of the Lord. It begins with a spirit of humility. So I pray that you'd give our leaders, both the new leaders as well as ongoing leaders and people who've been a part of these administrations, those who make the laws and judges, Lord, we ask that you would give them a spirit of discernment and wisdom to lead us well. We ask that you would impart to them a new understanding of our role in a relationship with you, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if we need wisdom, we need to start from that framework. Oh God, impart to them your wisdom. We also pray for those things that are wrong to be made right. We pray for justice to be done. We thank you, God, that you are a just God. And where there is an injustice, we pray for justice to be done, that which is wrong would be made right. And Lord, that there would be initiatives of justice for those who are hurting, for those who need to be comforted, for those who are on the fringes of our society, those who are often overlooked and forgotten. Oh God, we pray your peace and help for them in their time of need, and that you would make a straight path for them, God, and you would provide in a supernatural way for every need that they have. Lord, we also pray for our leaders with a desire that we as Christ followers could live in peace, and that we could live in peace in this land. God, we pray for peace. We pray for peace in our hearts. We pray for peace in our relationships. And we pray for peace in our country, and that nothing would hinder the work that you wish to do through your body, the church, your people. We pray that the gospel would go forth, and that nothing would hinder it from going forth and accomplishing everything that you wanted to do in this country and around the world. So God, we come and we place ourselves in your hands. Thank you again for your mercy. Thank you that your mercies are new every day, just as they're new every year. You are the King, and we come to you with gratitude in our hearts, and we turn over the rest of this service to you, saying, Christ, be magnified. Lord, be magnified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
From north to song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save.
In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate into the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem."
In 1995, the blockbuster hit Braveheart. Has anybody caught this movie yet? You can just raise your hand at home if you've ever seen this little-known film that won a million Academy Awards. Well, Braveheart followed, of course, the life of William Wallace, who was fighting for a free Scotland against England. And since the movie is 25 years old, I think I can give you some spoilers. One character, Robert the Bruce, is a member of the Scottish nobility, and he fights with William Wallace for Scottish independence. But then he cuts a deal with the English crown and abandons Wallace in exchange for more land, titles, security. Later, of course, Robert the Bruce realizes more land, more titles, more power are nothing if they come at the cost of giving up your purpose, your passions, which in his case, of course, was fighting for freedom. When we watched Braveheart 25 years ago, or last weekend, if we could talk our wives into it, right, we judged Robert the Bruce. Like, how could you cut a deal with the Crown for some shallow security and betray William Wallace? Like, what's the matter with you? But honestly, if we look a little deeper, we aren't a whole lot different than Robert the Bruce. We have these competing desires in us, don't we? We can often see what is right and what is needed, but we also want safety and security, just like Robert the Bruce. And we all have times in our lives when we can look back and we realize we chose to play it safe, and later we regretted it. Nehemiah, we're going through the book of Nehemiah as a church. Nehemiah is going to come to the same moment. Will he play it safe or will he do what is right? Will he take a risk or will he let a little part of himself die? We're going to pick up Nehemiah's story a little before he gets to that moment. So his be bold, be brave, or die inside moment is coming. But we're first going to talk about how he got to that moment. Last week, when we started studying the book of Nehemiah, we saw that Nehemiah was devastated because the fortress walls around his ancestral home of Jerusalem were down. With the walls down, Jerusalem could be overrun even by small military threats. So Nehemiah sees a problem that needs to be fixed. The walls are down. And he wants to do something about it. But the complication is Nehemiah is all the way over in Persia. He's not in Jerusalem. And he's not an architect. He has no resources to fix the wall. In fact, he's really a slave. Now, he's a fancy slave. He has tons of perks and privileges. He lives a very lavish lifestyle. And like we said last week, he's probably the most trusted man in the kingdom because it's his job to make sure the king's food isn't poisoned. But even with all of those perks and privileges, he can't just get up and go to Jerusalem and start fixing those walls. His freedom is limited. He desperately wants to fix the problem, right? But he doesn't know how to get there. Have you ever felt like that? You see a problem, you want to do something about it, but you don't know what you can do about it. Maybe you see division in our country, right? You've been praying about it day and night for a long time, but what can you do? Or last week we mentioned someone who is trying to improve the criminal justice system because he sees where it falls short. Maybe you want to be involved in that kind of cause, but you don't know how. Maybe you have a care and concern for the unborn. Who will give them a voice? How can you intervene on their behalf? Maybe the problem you see is much less national and much more personal. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Maybe your children don't follow Jesus. What can you do? That's right where Nehemiah is. He sees a problem, he wants to do something, but he doesn't know where to start. As we look at our text for today, we'll discover three guarantees anytime we find ourselves in a Nehemiah situation. You got a dream? You got passion to fix something that's wrong in the world, but you don't know what to do next? God gives us three guarantees from the book of Nehemiah. So first guarantee, you will need to wait. You will need to wait. You won't realize how to move forward right away. Nehemiah has this grand vision and he's all passionate about it, and then nothing happens for 4 months. In verse 1 here, this month of Nisan is 4 months after chapter 1. During those 4 months between chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's still just living in luxury. He's still cupbearer to the king, but it has to be eating on his mind every day. If there's something that big in your life, you're always thinking about it, right? You're like, what can I do about this? Could I talk to the king? If so, how do I bring that up? Maybe I don't need to talk to the king. Maybe I can just leave in the middle of the night from the palace so nobody sees me, and I'll travel to Jerusalem all by myself. Maybe I can do that. But even if I did that, if I made it all the way over there, what would I do when I get there? I'm just one man with zero resources. I need to talk to the king, but it's not my place to talk to him like that. He has literally killed people for less. So I don't know if I should talk to him, right? Even if I did speak to him, what would I say? Would I be like, hey, will you help me rebuild a city in your kingdom and fortify it so it would be capable of rebelling against you? He's not going to approve that. That's what Nehemiah is chewing on for 4 months. What's the problem you're chewing on? Maybe at work, no one seems to know the right thing to do except you. But you can't convince anyone what needs to be done. Maybe you have a friend who needs to be confronted, who is trapped in some kind of destructive cycle. So you think, I need to say something to my friend. But other times when other people have said something, it has only made this problem worse. So how do I bring it up? Right, the way forward is not always obvious. So you are forced to wait and chew and deliberate and question and wrestle and roll it around in your mind and bang your head against the wall, right? If that's how you feel about some problem in your life right now, here is the good news. Nothing is wrong. You are doing exactly what you need to be doing. Waiting is part of the process. You won't know the answer right away. Now, waiting might be unbearable if it weren't for the second guarantee. The door will open. Did you hear me? The door will open. That big problem that consumes your thoughts, that keeps you up at night, that you wish you knew how to do something about, your door will open. The door for you to act will open. You will see a way that you could help the lives of the unborn. You will see a way to confront your friend. You will see an opportunity to speak with your child about following Christ. You will be a way to challenge your colleagues in a respectful way. It will happen. It will happen. For Nehemiah, how it happened for him, one day he walks into the king's chamber, same as any other day. But this day, the king asks, what are you sad about, Nehemiah? Verse 2. Door open. Nehemiah had not planned that moment. He did not know how to start this conversation with the king, but like, here we go, right? The waiting is over. Here's his chance. Now he has a decision to make. He has a Robert the Bruce decision. Am I going to act, or am I going to be a coward? Am I going to take full advantage of this opportunity, or am I going to play it safe? King asked, what are you sad about, Nehemiah? Nehemiah could have just said, nothing. Nothing's wrong. Actually, I just ate a hot pepper. My eyes are a little watery. That's what's going on. It's seasonal allergies, King. I think that's what must be happening to me. I'm fine. I'm happy to keep living in the palace and eating your food. That's really good. I'm a company man. I'm not going to ruffle any feathers. You're great. I'm great. Everybody's great. Everything's great. Nehemiah could have said that. But if he did, no one would have ever read his story. No one will ever read the story of the cupbearer who was burdened that the walls were down, and when the day came that the king asked him what was wrong, he said, nothing's wrong, everything's fine, and he lived happily ever after as a cupbearer. No one would ever read that story, because that's not a story. When the moment comes for you to act, you have to act, or part of you will die. I know it's scary to act where we need to, but perhaps comforting to us, Nehemiah isn't particularly confident about acting either. It says, verse 2, he's afraid. Now, why would he be afraid, right? The king asked him what's wrong, right? So just tell him, Nehemiah, what's the problem? He gave you the open window. Well, it's not that simple. No one is supposed to be sad in front of the king. The king, in fact, is considered a god, like we said last week. You should be overjoyed to be in the presence of his divinity, right? It should be the greatest moment in your life. You will tell your grandchildren one day about how you met the king. And on that day, many years from now, the memory of being with the king will warm your heart once again. That's how good it should be to be next to the king. Sad? How could you be sad? Sadness before the king was equated to treason because it challenged his claim to divinity. So what does Nehemiah do? Does he take the risk or does he join the adventure? Does he play it safe or does he stay quiet and die inside? What would you do? Speaking up might cost you a friendship, might cost you a promotion, might cost you respect in somebody's eyes, but you know it's the right thing to do to speak. What do you do? Speak or die inside? Nehemiah speaks. He tells the king, why wouldn't I be sad? Parts of my homeland are in ruins, king. I'm really upset. That had to make everybody else in the room feel pretty awkward, right? Because effectually, Nehemiah says, I care more about my homeland than about being in your presence. So how's the king going to take that, right? I imagine guards are like elbowing each other, like, hey, pay attention. We're about to get to behead somebody here in a minute. It's going to be a good day. We're going to strike somebody down. But the king simply responds, what is it you want? What is it you want, Nehemiah? You're sad? What do you want? Now, here's another opportunity for Nehemiah to backpedal, right? He could have said something like, oh, king, I wish I could just find more joy in your presence like I should. Maybe you can help me, dearest, glorious king. But Nehemiah doesn't do that. He doesn't back down. He doubles down. First, it says that he prays, verse 5. King says, what do you want, Nehemiah? Nehemiah says, so I prayed to the God in heaven. And it's not like he told the king, hey, give me 5 minutes to pray about it, and I'll get some answers and I'll get back to you. Right? That's not the situation. Nehemiah already knew the answers. He was just scared to give them. So when he goes to pray, what do you want, Nehemiah? I'm going to pray about this. His prayer is probably something like, help! Jesus! Are you with me? Did you hear what's about to happen? Like, this is going down. Come with me. He's having a vertical conversation with God, probably pretty intense, at the same time as having a horizontal conversation with the king. And he goes for it with the king. He asks for the moon. He asks to be able to travel back and rebuild. He asks for the king to use his political influence to give him safe passage. He asks for timber from the king's forest to rebuild the walls. He asks for everything, which is why we can probably assume that he really has been chewing on this for months. You don't conceive this detailed of a plan on the spot, right? He's been running over in his mind what he needs for a long time. Miraculously, the king says yes. The king tells Nehemiah, I'll give you everything you ask for and you can go. To be clear for us, I will give you no guarantee that your king will say yes. When you confront, when you challenge, when you walk through the door God opened, it may not go as swimmingly for you as it did for Nehemiah. There's plenty of examples throughout history of people following where God led at the cost of their very lives. So there is no guarantee that your king will say yes. But here is the guarantee. If you don't walk through the open door, something inside of you will die. Your choices are take the risk and maybe die physically, or your career dies. Take the risk and maybe die, or play it safe and definitely die on the inside. Nehemiah speaks up, gets the resources he needs, and heads to Jerusalem. Once there, he sees the walls and the city for the first time in their utter state of ruin, verse 13. It's perhaps worse than he thought, like destroyed by fire, broken down, and he is quiet for a while. He says he didn't speak with anyone about what God had put on his heart, verse 12. So here's another opportunity for Nehemiah to walk away. He could just say, wow, you know, I can't tackle this. I'm in over my head. I don't know what I was getting into. I'm gonna cut and run, guys. I'm sorry. He could say that. Which teaches us, right? After we muster up the courage to rise to the moment one time, we likely aren't done. He had a couple opportunities with the king to back down. Now he's in front of people. He could walk away, right? It's not muster up the courage one time and we're done. It's more like after we muster up the courage to walk through one door, we will need to do it six more times. You don't get to the top of the mountain by only taking one step. It is instead many, many risks, right? It's many open doors. But again, Nehemiah chooses to speak up, step into the moment, and act. He gathers the people together. He says, you guys see the trouble we're in. I have some resources God provided me, which is actually the second time he has given God credit for his provision, verse 8 and verse 18. He never credits the king, even though it's the king's money. Nehemiah just goes straight to who's really behind it. He's like, I'm going to praise God for this. So he gathers the people and he tells them, God has given me these resources. Now let's get to work. Okay, third guarantee. You will face opposition. Just because God opened a door and you have some momentum, you know, you've overcome your personal demons, you're scared, but you got past that, you're going to face some external opposition. Nehemiah has to deal with these local governors. They don't like Nehemiah messing up the power structure in the region. A strong Jerusalem means their local authority will diminish. So they are disturbed, verse 10. Then they ridicule, verse 19. And later they will come back with force. You've seen this, right? At work, you've pitched your idea to the powers that be, and they, contrary to your wildest dreams, they give you the green light. Right? And you walk out of the meeting with your head held high. But somebody's there waiting for you. Or maybe no one in your family has ever gone to college, but you worked hard, you sacrificed, then you got the acceptance letter, and you were dancing down the street with joy. But there is somebody waiting there for you. What happens next? What always happens next? There's that guy, that spur in your side, the fly in your ointment, the naysayer, someone, after your big victory, right? After your huge open door, somebody says, that's not going to work. Who do you think you are? We've tried that before. You're going to fail. That guy is always there. Always. You can set your watch to it. Someone will try to discourage you, try to stop you, try to insult you. Always. And here's where we can make our mistake. When we encounter opposition, and we will, we can wrongly believe, oh, this must not be God's plan for me. Right? Like Nehemiah could have said, if God were really in this, then these local governors would be on board. They'd cheer me on if God were in it. So God must not be in it. But that's a mistake. Right? Opposition does not necessarily mean you're going in the wrong direction. Opposition can mean you're going in the right direction. Paul said it like this, 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. Paul says, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Paul says, seems like the plan is for me to stay right where I am because a great door for effective work has opened, and there are many who oppose me. You'd think if a great door for opportunity opened, it would mean no opposition. But it doesn't, right? There's an open door with great opportunity and lots of opposition. Psalm 23, right? You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, right? Like God, you set it up for my enemies to be with me. That's the way that it is. That's the way it always is. It was like that for someone else too, wasn't it? Jesus certainly didn't have clear sailing. In fact, it's hard to find a page in the accounts of Jesus' life that don't include someone opposing him about something. And in the end, the opposition did what to Jesus? They killed him. They put together a sham of a trial. They had a friend betray him. And they killed him. You will always have opposition. But here's the good news. The opposition is never outside of God's good plan for you. With Nehemiah, it's not like God said, the local governors are doing what? Why didn't anybody tell me about this? That's not what happened. Right? The opposition was included in the plan. For Jesus, in fact, Peter tells us the opposition against Jesus did exactly what God's power and will decided beforehand should happen. Acts 4:28. Jesus' false trial, his unjust execution, all of it, exactly what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Not outside of God's plan, part of God's plan. As evil as it was, as wrong as it was, God had a plan to use it for good. God used Jesus' opposition to achieve the salvation of the world, right? God used the tragedy of Jesus' crucifixion and used it for the best outcome that has ever happened in the history of the world. So when you, bring it back to you, okay? When you face your opposition, no matter how menacing it is, you can look at your opposition and say, huh, I wonder, how is it God is going to end up using your attacks for my good and the good of others? I mean, I know he will do that. It's just going to be fun to see how he does it. Yeah. If you are a child of God, if you have trusted Jesus to reconcile you to God, you can face any trial, any naysayer, any local governor, and say, I'm looking forward to seeing how God is going to use the difficulty that you created and turn it for my good. I'm curious, right? You don't need to be heated. You don't have to get defensive. You can just be kind of intrigued. I wonder what God's going to do with this. There's no opposition you will face that is outside of God's plan for you. And because Jesus has taken your sin away and reconciled you to God, you know God's plan for you is always only for your good. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us work to do, Lord. Thank you for developing us to overcome our fears and step into the future that you have for us, Lord. Thank you for the times that we have to wait to know what to do next. And thank you for opening doors, Lord. Thank you for always promising to use everything for our good, Romans 8:28. No matter the opposition, Lord, we know, Lord, that you have a plan to use it for our good, for your glory, for the good of others, for the good of the whole world. So, Lord, as we face various oppositions, when we follow you, I pray that we can have a curiosity about it. We don't need to be defensive. We can just look forward to what you will do with it. We pray all those things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks once again, everybody, for joining us for today's online service. We're grateful that you could be a part of this service today. And a couple next steps that I want to just simply offer to you. One is you have the opportunity to interact with us as pastors. If you have questions that came out of today's message, anything that you'd love to share, you can see a button that's there that says, what does it say?
Sermon questions.
Sermon questions. Okay.
Let's leave it right this. Just keep rolling.
We're just talking to the site. Sorry, I'll do it again.
It's all good. Go for it.
Well, hi again, everybody. Thanks once again for having joined us for today's online service. And we trust that it was an encouragement and help to you for what it is that you need from God this week. And we are going to be praying for God to use today's message in your life in a special way. And one of the ways that you can interact with us as pastors is if there are any questions that came out of today's message and you want to let us know, there is a button that you'll see there on your screen right next to the sermon video or the service video that says sermon questions. If you click on that button, it will allow you to submit one or multiple questions from today's message by Pastor Dan, and we will then have a chance to do our best to address those questions in the coming days. And we're looking forward to doing that. It's a way that allows us to interact with you and you with us. So please send in your feedback, your responses to today's message. There are other ways that we can participate and in what God is doing in the life of Bridges Community Church. We always want to encourage us to continue through our acts of worship to give financially. God has given so many wonderful things to us, and so we want to give back a portion with gratitude and worship, to say thank you, God, for how you've provided for us. And so you'll see a button there that allows you to click on it, and you can give securely. And that really makes a difference, not only for Bridges Community Church, but also for the ministries that we are doing in our community. So thank you for participating in that way. There's also another button that you'll see there that allows you to easily share today's service. So you can click on that, and it will allow you to be able to do that. But please, as we always say, let us know how we can pray for you. Let us know how we could be of encouragement and support to you. We long and look forward to the day that we can all be back together in person. But in the meantime, we are thinking about you. We love you, and we are praying for you. May God bless you. Have a great week.